Luke chapter 9, I want you to look again at verse 17 of this great text, and I want you to notice what the Bible says here about an intriguing little detail in the miracle of the loaves. You're all familiar with it. He says, "And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets." Now, folks, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, as you know, is God. And as a creative miracle, he had just fed a multitude of thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He could have, had he wanted to, turned those 5 loaves and fishes into millions, in fact, even billions of each of those 2 items. But what does he do? The Bible says that he creates just enough so that after everyone is full, there is one basket that is left for each of the 12 apostles. And may I say, as one of the few miracles that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, we find over in John's account that these leftovers did not just happen. He actually commanded the apostles, the disciples, to save these leftovers. Quote, "That nothing be lost," Jesus said. "Gather up the fragments that remain." It is a remarkable command by the one who created the universe with his very word, and it's a glimpse into the mind of God as such, and a reminder, some very critical and powerful truths for his own that we need to hear in this society, in this day and age. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the fellowship of your people. Thank you that in your great wisdom you gave us the local New Testament church, an assembly of Bible-believing people, hold in our hands your word and your presence according to the promise of your word where 2 or more are gathered. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know that this is a spiritual moment. This is a powerful time. These are life-changing moments that we share together as your people. And so we ask that you speak to our hearts, that you move in our midst, dear God, that we walk away from this place different, better than when we came. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the more amazing, wonderful things about the signs and the wonders and the miracles of our Lord is that almost always God is very, very careful to record these events in his word in very practical settings and with very practical lessons that are in connection to the deep theological truths. In fact, most of the lessons of the healing miracles in the Gospels are very practical in nature, including what is, to this point, the single greatest miracle of his entire ministry, a miracle that introduces verse 20 in Peter's great conclusion and declaration that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. It brings us then to these powerful lessons I mentioned a moment ago about the Christian life. We begin, first of all, with the, I think, most obvious truth of all. Number one, it's a lesson of provision. Look at verse 17. It says, "And they did eat and were all filled." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. The Bible says that they were filled, and it goes on to say that there were left of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. Now, here's my question. Why? Why were there so many leftovers that they had to gather them up together in baskets, enough, as we said, that each apostle could have one entire basket for himself? Why? Was it because the Lord Jesus gave the multitude just a little bit to eat, little morsels maybe, and by conservation and by restraint, he ensured that the leftovers, the lots that would remain, would fill up these baskets for the apostles? Actually, the opposite is true. Verse 17 again. It says, "And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments." The Bible says they were all filled, not just sustained or satisfied or salvaged, but the Bible says they were filled. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because if you are God and you're about to miraculously feed an entire multitude of people, obviously you have the ability to feed them exactly what they need. The precise number of calories that they need for that meal and for their long journey home. Not until they were all filled, and certainly not with 12 baskets full of leftovers. And yet this is exactly what our Lord did. And by the way, if you go back to Jesus' first miracle, when Jesus turned water into wine, you remember what happened? The Bible tells us that he didn't just create enough to fill up a couple of pouches or a few wineskins. Matter of fact, the Lord didn't even use the wineskins in that miracle. He used these stone water pots. These water pots that were normally used to hold ceremonial water. The scripture tells us they were 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's 40 to 60 gallons, a total of 240 to 360 gallons. And you may remember his specific command at that wedding. He said, fill the water pots. And the Bible says, quote, they filled them to the brim. This, beloved, is the nature of God's provision. There used to be a word in biology that was often used for the usual manner in which life reproduces itself out in nature, God's creation. The word was superabundance. In the plant world, for example, a grain of corn doesn't just reproduce another single grain of corn. But obviously multitudes and multitudes, an orange seed will reproduce a tree that will bless the world with an endless supply of oranges. God's creation is not stingy. God did not create the ocean with a few fish like you see at the Walmart aquarium. But these oceans are teeming with fish. And the only way to keep track of it is with Fish Rules, the Appcelerator app for you if you want to sign up. Here's how to order. You know that when the Lord Jesus tells the disciples to cast their nets, then the Bible says the net is so full that it's liable to break. And that in fact it would take 3 men to haul that in. That's when Jesus told them what to do. I've always been struck by something that our Lord said in one of those fishing net occasions. In John chapter 21, the resurrected Lord is on the seashore, as you know. He has a fire there and fish already laid on that fire. He had just told his disciples to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and there, the Bible says, it was immediately filled with a multitude of fish. And what happens? What happens when they come to shore? Our Lord is already having this prepared fish and his food, but he says to the disciples, bring ye of the fish which ye have now caught. And then it says, he counts them. They count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 153, it says. May I ask you a question? Why did our Lord do that? Why tell them to bring their fish? We already had some already broiling over the fire. For me, the answer is very simple. Our Lord wanted them to open their eyes and see and recognize the measure of God's great provision. I wonder this morning if your eyes are open. Do you see the measure of God's abundant provision in your life right now? You know, call me crazy, but every single time that NASA spends $2 or $3 billion on one of these missions to Mars, I am always, and I mean always, intrigued and interested. I mean, I love it. In part because I help pay for it. I want to see where my money goes. But also because it's Mars. I mean, folks, it's Mars. Fourth rock from the sun. Martians. Who knows, quote, what amazing discoveries they will find this time. Except for one thing. They never find anything amazing. I'm not kidding. I follow every single, and I read the journals, I watch the videos, I look at the pictures. The year before, when it's all hyped up about what they're going to do, I follow it, every article I can find. They never find anything amazing. Back in 2004, when the rover called Opportunity scooted around and sent these pictures back, I was there. I was on the internet looking. I wasn't in Mars. I was in my room. And you know, they sent these pictures back, and it's an absolute amazing achievement of engineering, I think. But when you look at the pictures and you hear what they say, and they try to be as excited as possible, it's just a rock. It really is. It's just a gray, reddish rock with no life. So, you know, here are these pictures and videos of Mars, and when there's the slightest variation in landscape, and again, I watch the shows, I go on the cable channels that have the NASA guys there 24/7, and when there's a little bit of change in contour in the landscape, that scientist will say, "Look at this! It's exciting!" And so I look at it. And I look at it because I'm genuinely enthralled. I really am. Just a couple days ago, I stared at a close-up of the Mars dust on the gears of the new rover Curiosity. And I stared at it. I expanded it, looked at it closely because I'm amazed. Folks, it's Mars dust. But you know what I realized, and I've realized over and over again? It's just dust. I'm not amazed at that dust. Marianne? No, there's no dust there. I mean, that doesn't amaze me. You see, these scientists are always using hyperbole and superlatives whenever some new photo shows the slightest little variation in the rock or the dust. For example, 2 days ago, a picture came back with an amazing find. I'm quoting, an amazing find. Because they found these little spherules that are similar to the ones that I saw and read about in 2004. They're just little bumps that the scientists nicknamed blueberries. And it said, look at these amazing bumps. We're calling them Mars blueberries. The problem is, they're not blue. And they're not berries. They're bumps. They are dust and rock of the same lifeless iron. And of course, had there been one single, solitary, genuine, real blueberry on Mars, had there actually been one, if the rover had gone over the hill and there's one blueberry, a real one, you know that the entire scientific world would come to a standstill looking for new superlatives to replace amazing and exciting. Because that one blueberry would rock the scientific world, the entire world. And here's my point. Real blueberries are in abundance, right down the road in Publix. So are strawberries and raspberries and cranberries and cherries and blackberries and schnozberries. Schnozberries taste like schnozberries. And there's bags and bags and bags of Skittles that taste like berries. And you don't need to spend $2 billion. If we spent $2 billion on a rover and it went down Indiantown Road in the doors of Publix and over the produce section and saw a blueberry, would you be amazed? Would you be in awe? Would you say that's money well spent there? You see, folks, it is here and all around us that we enjoy the truly exciting, amazing, stunning, astounding, astonishing provision of God's goodness. Was there ever water on Mars? You know what? I don't know. But God gave us a home that covers about 2/3 of it. There's water everywhere here. This is not the red planet. This is the blue planet. And it is. And it is so because by his very word, God provided a wonderful place. An amazing, astonishing place for us to live. And even when we wreck it and ruin it, his provision just keeps on coming and coming and coming. Bring of the fish, Jesus said. You see, he's the creator. He made this blue planet. He wanted them to see and enjoy, to understand the blessing of God's provision, his bounty, and his goodness to them. And ladies and gentlemen, if you look at your own life this morning, and if you are honest, and you're observing with open eyes and spiritual eyes, you will see that God hasn't just blessed you. He has abundantly blessed you. You will see that God is not just good to us. He's very, very good to us, and he is good all the time. And again, this is the very nature of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. I enjoy his mercies that are new every single morning. The Bible says he is infinite in his love. Psalm 33:5 says the earth is filled. It's filled with his goodness. This is why we notice the second truth in the text. Number one is a lesson of provision. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of praise. Look at verse 16. Then he, the Lord Jesus, took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think it means when it says he took the loaves and blessed them? He made a sign over it. He had a moment of silence. Recited a chant. We said earlier that this is one of the few miracles of our Lord recorded in all four gospel accounts. Here it says that Jesus took the loaves and looking up, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. He didn't look to government. He didn't look to his fellow man. He looked up. In the Gospel of John, it says, and he took the loaves and the fishes, quote, and he gave thanks. You know, I wonder, when you sit down to eat where you are today, later, will you give thanks? Not just, Lord, thank you for the food, amen. But will you in your heart be grateful? Do you think our Lord was going through the motions when he did this? Do you think he sincerely was thanking the Father for the provision of that little boy's lunch? You know, there are only three extant images drawn during the first century that were made by Christians who were either alive when Jesus walked in Israel and knew him, or they were alive and knew those who could have walked with him. Only three in existence today. I've seen those three, and all of them are from the catacombs of Rome, two of them. Two of them depict our Lord holding up the loaves and looking up in gratitude towards heaven. Now, of course, those early disciples could have drawn any number of scenes, from the gospel accounts on the walls of their secret meeting places in Rome. But this is the scene in two of the three. This is the scene that reminded them, apparently, foremost of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know what a powerful reminder to us? That our Lord takes five barley loaves. Barley was the staple of the poorest people in those days. And two small fishes, they were literally like sardines, and he holds them up before it was enough to feed a multitude. This was a meager boy's lunch, but it didn't stop our Lord from what? From being thankful for that provision. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing at all wrong with receiving provision at the hand of God, even much provision. It is actually the will of God. What is wrong, however, is taking something by the hand with an ungrateful heart. Lady Macbeth said, all the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Well, I've got news for you. There is nothing. I should say there's little that's more foul than a hand that receives. When that hand belongs to a heart that is not grateful. And again, long before the Lord Jesus multiplied a lunch that fed 5,000 men plus an estimated 10,000 women and children, long before there was enough provision for a multitude of people to be filled, there was this little lunch. It was the meager meal for which Christ lifted up his heart and his eyes to heaven and gave thanks to God the Father. Let me ask you a question. Are we grateful this morning for God's provision to us? I mentioned the food that you eat about an hour from now. Do you realize that that meal, and I pray this often, you've heard me say it before, that meal would be the single greatest, best meal that most of the world would ever eat. That is God's goodness to you. God wants to bless you. He proves that truth every single day of our lives. But he also wants that blessing to be received with a grateful heart. That's really the only thing that God asks. And that is the one singular thing that Christ demonstrates. He takes the little meager lunch, he looks up to heaven, and he thanks God for it. John says he gave thanks. Leading us to the third observation of the text. Number one is a truth of provision. Number two, a truth of praise. But number three, and I'm going to get very practical now, there's also a truth of protection, of guardianship, if you will. In other words, God wants his blessings always to be received with gratitude and then always to be taken care of. Look at verse, it's called stewardship, verse 17. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. What did Jesus say? He said in John that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragments that remain. Now, folks, I want you to think about this, because if the same God who could have spoken an entire universe of bread and fish into existence, if the God of this creation, he could have made billions, he could redo the miracle in a moment. If this God of creation was careful, this is Christ. If he took time and care not to waste or lose any of those 12 baskets of fragments, if he was a careful steward, then don't you think that man, who cannot create anything, ought to realize the importance and virtue of being wise stewards of what God gives us? You know, it's incredible when you think about this, but all of the problems and the crises with our economy today is really and truly the direct result of mismanagement and of waste. You say, Pastor, no, it's greed. Actually, I got news for you. A lot of greedy people never get into financial trouble because they don't waste and they don't mismanage. It's not just greed. There are those in Washington who would like you to think that it's some greedy people in the 1%, or it's greedy capitalism that is at fault. But those are the very ones who throw money into the wind and care nothing about where it really goes. It's bad stewardship. And the fact that it is part of everyday fiscal policy in Washington is simply a reflection of what's already happening in people's individual homes and lives. What a wasteful people we are in this country without God's truth. I'll guarantee you this. Had the Lord Jesus not acted and managed the situation in John 6 and Luke chapter 9, that multitude of stuffed people would have walked away from there with all that food lying around waste. He can just make some more. It was free. You know, over at McDonald's, they will put bleach on all the food that's left over in the dumpster, because they know that people will come by, or at least they used to come by, and eat it. If you go to the dumpsters in every major grocery store, go to this Publix I mentioned a moment ago, and you will find that every single day there is food thrown away. It's not the store's fault, because they know they'll get sued if someone eats it and gets sick, even though the food's fine. Multiply one McDonald's or one Burger King, one store, by tens of thousands in this country. And ladies and gentlemen, there's an abundance of God's provision here in this society. Only in America can the First Lady have her entire program be about obesity in children, while on the other side, they're talking about hungry children. There is an abundance in this society. It is all accounted as waste by so many people. But ladies and gentlemen, what I mentioned about the food and these restaurants and grocery stores is a mere drop in the bucket to the amount of waste, mismanaged blessings in individuals' lives and homes. God blesses you with time. He really doesn't want you to waste it. God blesses Beacon Baptist Church and the people in this church with an opportunity. He really doesn't want us to waste it. God blesses you with food or clothing, with even water. It's wonderful. But it is not God's will that you or I mismanage and neglect and waste what is always, always a blessing and a provision from above. And may I say this morning, if you show me a person's heart that doesn't first, show me somebody's heart that does not first take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and feel deep gratitude for that meager amount, I will show you someone who will probably waste that and more as they get it. Our Lord Jesus was sincere. He was God. He was perfect and sinless, and so he was sincere. When he expressed thanks to God for that little boy's lunch. And you know what? It was a sincerity that was then proven when he looked out and saw the equivalent of 120 of those little lunches that would go to waste. That's the power of Christ. Shouldn't he, if he was thankful for this one, shouldn't he be thankful for the 120 that are sitting out there now? And shouldn't we? Gather up the fragments that remain, he said, that nothing be lost is good stewardship. And you know, beloved, if you really want some biblical counsel as to what to do about these economic times that we're in, I've got to tell you, it's the same thing that you're supposed to do regardless of the times that we are in. Ben and I sat down and we were driving to church yesterday to pick something up. The teenagers were here and we were listening to Ronald Reagan's first inaugural address. And as we were listening to it, and Ben was amazed by the things that he was saying, it could have been spoken yesterday, it would be apropos, because economically things were similar. And I thought about it, as I was listening, I thought about, you know, all the people listening now are in these horrible economic times, but they're about to go into a boom. It would take a little while. They would be called the decade of greed and me. Because economically, people were going to be doing very well the next 10, 12 years. But how many people that were doing very well during that time did well with what God gave them? Were grateful? Were wise stewards? Regardless of the time, the economic policy and advice from God's word is, receive and enjoy the provision that God gives you. May your heart always look up to heaven and be grateful for the gifts of God. Ever thankful for his blessings, but then take good care. And you be a good steward. You be protective of whatever he provides for you. I wonder this morning if you realize, if I realize how good God has been to us. And then realizing how good God has been to us, I wonder how thankful, grateful we are for the goodness. For his provisions in health and life and food and clothing. In 2 months, our nation will mark its most genuinely spiritual holiday. Our country doesn't look at Easter the way we do. They never did. It's rabbits and eggs and egg hunts. Christmas is just party at the office. But Thanksgiving was always and was designed to be a time of giving thanks. It is to me the most spiritual day. It's not Turkey Day, Harvest Day, Fall Football Day. It's Thanksgiving. It is a truly spiritual memorial, if you will, if there is one. And almost every year that I've been here as pastor, almost every year at Beacon Baptist Church, I have preached on a text in October or September on gratitude and thankfulness, God's bounty, God's goodness. Do you know why I do that? Because for myself and for all of us, I don't want to go into November, the third Thursday of the month. I don't want to wait until the day that Thanksgiving comes for us to say, yes, I'm grateful. Oh, by the way, I'm thankful. I don't want to wait until that November to be thankful. I want us to go into that time being thankful. Pastor, I really am here today, and I came today because I need to know the will of God for my life. I came to church today because I want to know what God wants me to do with this. And I got this decision about college, or this decision about children. I got this decision about my business or my investments or whether to move. I want to know God's will for my life. I can tell you what God's will is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you really want to know and do the will of God, be grateful. Be thankful. Have a hand that receives, that's connected to a heart, that acknowledges and is thankful for what it has. That way, you will be responsible and wise and a steward with whatever God gives you, because it is His. In a few weeks, we will have a Thanksgiving Day service. And we will lift our hearts in gratitude and praise and songs. The hymns we'll sing will be about God's goodness and bounty. And we'll praise Him for the various things. We will have times with our family. We will list, we will count our many blessings. But the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God provided until they were all filled. Jesus gave thanks for a little lunch that couldn't have filled barely one boy. But His gratitude at God's provision, His thankfulness, is a powerful reminder that if God was grateful and if God was a good steward, we certainly ought to be. I taught the teenagers in Sunday school today that great scripture, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report. The word good report there. Think on these things. We have 100 bad reports on the news today. But there are 10,000 good reports in your life. Whatsoever things are good report. If you're going to dwell on something, dwell on these things. God's goodness. Jesus fed this multitude. He fed them with loaves, but I remind you of what He said to them afterward. He said, I am the bread of life. He used this miracle only as an illustration that the manna of Moses that the Jews looked backward to was not enough. The bread they were eating was not enough. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He reminded them that if they would take this bread, they would never hunger. It's a spiritual bread. You must be born again. You must be saved. Father, please bless the invitation. Have Your will in our hearts and lives. We lift up our hearts to heaven, and we say thank You. We say thank You that in a world that is marred and maimed because of man's sin, Your provision just keeps on giving, and You're so good to us, and You continue to be good, and Your greatest gifts are spiritual, eternal life and salvation in the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We have every reason to walk out of these doors bold, courageous, faithful, full of joy and gratitude because of Your goodness. May we do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.